Well, good morning. I guess the live stream has been turned on. And rather than you guys overhearing some chit-chat here, good morning, loved ones. Welcome to church. If you want to go ahead and prepare yourself, find your way to Hebrews chapter 2. Today's text is going to come from chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 9. And if you happen to have the YouVersion Bible app, you can open up there, and the text from today's scriptures are located in the... Go ahead and hit more, you find events, and you will find today's scriptures there. But before we hit our text, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and for waking us up this morning, and that in waking us up, we are reminded that you never sleep. You neither slumber nor do you sleep. You do not grow weary nor do you grow tired. And Father, because you live and because you stay awake, we can sleep and wake up rested with great confidence that you are with us. Thank you for waking us up again and welcoming us into this new day. Father, we love you. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word today by grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I'm going to have Diane come up. What she's going to do, she has an announcement for us all, and she will read today's text and pray us into our time together.
Hello? Hear me? Okay, great. Well, I have one little announcement before we begin. Welcome, everybody, this morning on this not-so-wonderful day outside, but it's a good day inside anyway. The ladies met for the first time in almost a year now, last Sunday night. Yeah. And we're beginning a book study on Laura Perino's book, Unshakable God. And next Sunday, we're going to try something a little bit different. We're going to have our meeting right after the morning service. So we're going to have... good. That's what I want to know. I want feedback from you ladies, whether that's a good time or not so good time. If we change it up a little bit, I have no problem with that. So we're going to have lunch back there for the ladies, and then we'll come back in here and have our service, which usually is about an hour or so, depending on how long we pray afterwards for everybody. But I'm going to give you a little notice to remind you that that is going to be next Sunday following the worship service. All right. Let's go into our scripture for today. We are on verses are on from Hebrews 2, chapter 2, 5 through 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture that you have given us to enlighten us, Lord, to show us who you are.
Hallelujah.
We pray now for Pastor Brian as he shares the word and teaches us the word today, Lord, that you will just inspire him, that the words that he has for us and the entire message is really from you, God, to our hearts. We pray that we'll be attentive and willing recipients for what you have for us today. Lord, bless everything that is said and done, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anybody in this room or watching at home would say, Pastor, I wouldn't be bothered if you were to encourage me today. Anybody going to find being encouraged a burden? Because if that's the case, this is not the message for you. God has words of encouragement for us each today. What Diane just read, these words were written as words of comfort to a church that was persecuted, to a church that was feeling lonely, to a church that was feeling insignificant. And these words were written by its author to this group of Christians living in Italy under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire, to encourage them, to comfort them, to give them a feeling of place and significance, that their lives were not wasted and they weren't living lives that were of unimportance. In verses 5 through 9, the author shows how Christ, by his superiority, gives his readers, gives his people massive significance. Loved ones, because we have been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, and because of who he is, our lives matter. We have lives of significance. We have lives that have particular position in this world. We have lives that are honorable in the sight of God. And as those who are children of God, who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who has been given all authority and who is with us at all times, we have authority to have impact and influence in the world in which we live. So let's begin with verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So we come to this after chapter 1, where the writer spoke to this group of people saying, no, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than angels in every way. And we're going to see it over and over and over again, where Christ is magnified as being better than priests and prophets and temple and angels, as awesome as they are. And then it wasn't to the angels that God subjected the world to come. And as I've said before about angels, they truly are amazing. They're truly amazing. And even so, here's the truth. Angels neither rule the world in which we are in right now. They're not rulers of this world. They are servants of God. They are messengers of God that he sends to care for his redeemed. Neither will angels rule the world to come. But the question is, if God does not use angels in the ruling of the world today, nor will he use angels in the ruling of the world to come, the question is, who does? Who is he going to use? Who is he going to bring into the ruling realm to rule the world that is yet to come? Certainly, it is himself, it is the Son, and it is the Holy Spirit. They are the ultimate rulers, but there are a group of people whom God has designated, God has destined to rule this world alongside with them, and it is his redeemed people. It's not angels that he subjected the world that is to come. It is his people in right relationship with him who are going to rule the world to come. The answer that I just mentioned is found in verses 6 through verse 8, the very beginning of it. And verses 6 through 8, they actually are a quotation of Psalm chapter 8. God's again going to use redeemed men and women. And so the original readers of Hebrews, which again, they were an insignificant group of people. They were small. They were lonely Christians living in Italy under the shadow of the Roman Empire before it was the Holy Roman Empire. And here they are encouraged by the author of Hebrews that they, as unimportant as they are in Italy, as lacking in power as they are in Italy, as insignificant as they are in comparison to the Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire, this group of insignificant people, God's chosen and redeemed men and women of God, they are going to participate in the cosmic rule of God Almighty. Verses 6 through 8, again, this is a quotation of Psalm 8. It has been testified somewhere, and can I stop right there, because I love this. It has been testified somewhere, Psalm 8. I am telling you, the author of Hebrews knows exactly where this is. I don't know. Now when I tell you the Bible somewhere says this, it's because I can't remember the address. And I hope I got the words right. But this guy, you know he had it. The Holy Spirit is guiding his thoughts. And so the Holy Spirit's there as a resource. But anyway, it has been testified somewhere, Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Can I tell you this right here? This is something. This is really something. And it becomes even more evident how humbling and how gracious and how powerful this passage is when we read it from Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, verse 1, David is thinking this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so the psalmist begins with worship. David begins with worship. He's meditating on God's greatness. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here is David worshiping God. And as he worshiped God, he begins to think upon God. He begins to think about him. He meditates on his character, on his nature. And he continues in verse 3. He says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your hands, think of the most gloriously clear night sky, with all the stars, or the moon on the brightest night, or the moon in the harvest moon, or the blood moons, or a stormy filled night when you're looking off in the distance and it's just a rolling thunder and lightning striking here and there. When I look to the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of? When we look at creation, it is a humbling thing. Look how vast this universe is. We are a middle-sized building as far as churches goes, but I don't know how many thousands of me you could stack up in this room if you were to duplicate me over and over and over. And yet God placed all the stars where they are. He knows each one of them by name, not just the stars immediate closest to us, but in the stars in all the galaxies, in all the universe. He knows them all. He knows them by name. In the same way that you and I can casually put ornaments on a 3-foot-high Christmas tree, the Lord places stars where they are and set the universe in motion. It puts the galaxies in motion. When we consider the greatness, the vastness of the universe, what is man that you are mindful of him? He steps back and says, that you're thinking about us, that you think about me. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hand, and put all things under his feet. So King David is worshiping God, worshiping God's great name. King David is contemplating God's great works, and he's wondering why it is that God has such high intentions for mankind. Why does he think upon mankind and have purposes for him that are good? Why does he think upon, why does he pause even to look upon us when compared to all that exists? We are so insignificant and small. Why David meditates? Is God mindful of us? Why David wonders, does God care for us? Why did God crown us with glory? Why did God choose us to have dominion over this earth in all of its beauty and its vastness? Why did God ultimately place this world under the dominion of man? The answer is this: because it was God's good pleasure to do so. God created what he created and how he created it by his will. We used to sing, "Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. And for thy pleasure they were created." and for thy pleasure thou hast created all things. By his will, for his good pleasure, he created all that exists, and he has ordered in value and importance and honor and positioned people and places and things and all that is in a roster of glory. And loved ones, us, his chosen, called, redeemed people, sit atop the order of what is important to God. We are wise to remind ourselves that this is the case, or we will lose our mind as we care for the world that God gave us. When you look around the world, and we see where it seems that creation is broken here and there, and it is. Romans actually says so. Creation groans, looking for the day of full redemption. As a result of mankind's sin, as a result of our fall, it wasn't just men who were cursed and women who received curse. The land in which we live was cursed as well. And so I, for one, believe in God-made climate change, in man-made climate change. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Don't have to go to car, you know, we don't have to go to air conditioners. We don't get past Genesis chapter 3 where man fell, and because of man's fall, the ground was cursed. And so everywhere we find the world weakened a little bit, I go, yeah, part my fault. But if we get the caboose before the train, we're going to approach our rule and our dominion in the wrong way. We weren't created to serve the world in which we were live. We were created to have dominion over it and to care for it well. And so we don't elevate the world by diminishing our place. We recognize our God-given place in this world and we care for it well. That's where in part the environmental movement has gone a little bit sideways. The heart is right, but the application is wrong. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1, where I tell you, we see this is clear. From the very beginning, this has been God's purpose. Let us make man in our image, God says. And let them have dominion over fish of the seas and over birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping creature that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Have dominion and care for it and steward it well. This being true, we should not be surprised to find God speaking to the original readers of Hebrews and to us this morning about the position he has given us here on this earth, about the honor he has bestowed upon us each as bearers of his image, and about the authority that we have as his people. We ought not to be surprised, because from the very beginning, God has chosen us and placed us in a position of honor with a particular amount of authority. And so when the author of Hebrews talks to an insignificant group of people, he is telling them in Italy, it's not the Roman Empire who's going to rule the world in eternity. It is going to be the people of God who are going to have rulership and authority and power and dominion. Not because of, because they have become so strong that they have become an unstoppable force, because from the very beginning, it is my purpose to honor my people, to rule the world through them. This is my original intent, and it's going to be restored. So speaking of mankind's position, verse 7 states, you have made him, mankind, humanity, men and women, you have made them for a little while lower than the angels. And here's how we are lower than the heavenly beings, lower than the angels. We have been given bodies that are limited in ways that the angels' bodies are not limited. They can move faster. They can go through things. If I try and walk through the wall, well, it's not going to go well for me. It's as simple as that. Therefore, we have less powerful bodies to some extent. But let's be clear. We are not lower spiritually in the eyes of God. We are not lower importance in the eyes of God than the angels. For a period of time, we have been created a little lower than the angels. Verse 7 also speaks as to the honor of our humanity. You have crowned them with glory and with honor. Adam and Eve were the designated rulers of God's original creation. This earth. Placed them in the Garden of Eden and said, look around. This is the playground that I've given you. Enjoy it. Thrive. Subdue. Fill. Multiply. Just stay away from that tree. It wasn't to groundhogs or giraffes that he gave authority to rule Garden of Eden. It was to Adam and Eve, humans created in his image. This is honoring. And there in the Garden of Eden, God walked with them there in this glorious paradise, this wonderful playground. He placed them in and he walked with them. And he had relationship with them, and it was casual, and it was easy, and it was the way things were intended to be. Just try to think of something more honoring than this. God creates a planet of such great beauty, so vast, and in this planet there is life, and he picks one group of people, mankind. I want you to take care of this place that I have created. And as you're taking care of this place that I have created, I'm going to walk with you. We're going to have conversation. I will allow you, Adam, to name these animals that I have created. How honoring is that? Nothing is more honoring than that. God's original intention was that life on earth be lived this way. And loved ones, I'm going to tell you this. It is his ongoing intention. It is to have his people in a personal relationship with him in the place of his blessing. That was God's original intent, and he has never turned his back on his original intent. It is his original and his ongoing intent to have a group of people who belong to him, who are in blessed relationship with him, who are with him at all times. The place of blessing. And in verse 8, it speaks about mankind's authority. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. As God's designated rulers, Adam and Eve were given the responsibility of ordering creation under the lordship of God. And what God intended then, loved ones, I'm telling you, he intends still. What was lost in the fall, God has purposed in his mind, and he's going to bring not just to completion, but it's going to get better than it ever was in the future. But verse 8 continues with these words. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At this moment, it goes a little bit sour for us because we look around this world and we go, hey, wait a minute, that's just not the way things are. Because this is a beautiful picture of man given authority and ruling peacefully and ruling well. But you take a look around this world, you're going to have to go too far before you come to the conclusion that, well, what God wanted to happen doesn't seem to be happening, at least not in the way that God intended for it to happen. Not only is man not ruling creation very well, but he can't seem to take care of himself very well. He certainly isn't taking care of his neighbor very well. So if you're going, this seems not to fit with God's original intent, what we're looking at right now, I'd say, absolutely, you are correct. Something has gone wrong. Something called time out on the original purpose of God. The author of Hebrews says that, and he understands so. In verse 8, he says, at present we do not see everything in subjection to him. So what happened? What called the time out? We've already mentioned it, right? Genesis chapter 3. That's what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. Humans created in God's image with a high calling and a high destiny and a high purpose and with authority to rule well, sinned. And as consequence, their God-given dominion was distorted. And so the bad news is this. At present, right now, and remember, this is after the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. At present, right here, right now, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. It's the bad news. God had high intention and calling that he had placed upon his people. Because of our sin, we had disqualified ourselves to some extent of living up to the fullness of the name that he gave us, living in the fullness of the position that he called us to, living and exercising the fullness of the authority that was at our fingertips as humans in the Garden of Eden. But the good news is this, we do see Jesus. The author of Hebrews continues in verse 9. This is where the news turns good. But we do see him, Jesus, the Son of Man, who for a little while himself was made lower than the angels. But we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. See him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Good news, loved ones. Not only will God's original intentions, not only are God's original intentions for mankind salvaged by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but God's ultimate intentions will be achieved because of Jesus. The timeout that was called because of sin, that is rolled back because of the death of Jesus Christ. And the original intention that God had for his creation, for his people who are living in good, meaningful relationship with him, that is the restoration of a blessed life where we can begin to enter into and live up to our high calling and our original destiny, that is going to be restored and it is going to be moved forward so that God's ultimate intention, having people with him forever in his place of blessing, that is going to be realized. Now, if, as Diane read in today's Bible passage, you had the impression that not only does this passage in Hebrews speak about humanity in general, but it is also somehow speaking about Jesus Christ, you're not mistaken. For in addition to celebrating the significance of mankind, of humanity, Psalm 8 ultimately celebrates Jesus, the Messiah, the coming Son of Man. In fact, if you're to read your text today, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, and you take a look at it lined up next to what it quotes in Psalm chapter 8, you might become confused. Say, where do men and women start and Christ begin? Where does Christ stop and humans begin? You can say in these passages, there's a parallel understanding to be had. He's speaking both of God in his Son, and he's also speaking about humanity reborn and united to Christ. There is a parallel understanding of both these passages. It is about Jesus, and it is about you and me, loved ones. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. For a little while, his incarnation, he came from heaven to earth to show the way, right? From the earth to the cross, our debt to pay. From his incarnation, what theologians through the history have called his humiliation. Being found as a baby, formed, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, is a part of the passion of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the last week of torture, of rejection, of whippings, of injustice being done upon him, that was his passion, that was his humiliation. When he moved from heaven to earth, when he changed from the worship of angels to the mewing of cows, when he who spoke the world into existence and held it into existence became like you and me, and for a period was taught the Hebrew alphabet, and was taught to change his clothes, and was taught that too is part of his sacrifice for you and me. It's part of his humiliation. And verse 9 continues, but we see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. And this seems to us in some way to be a little bit out of sorts. How is it possible that because of his suffering, because of his death on the cross, he is crowned with glory and honor? Death, being crucified by an evil empire, is the last thing you think of as a glorious thing. It's a shameful thing. This is a death that was reserved for those who were the worst of criminals. But yet, Hebrews says, but we see him crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10 says it this way. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he did this, God has highly exalted him. Because he humbled himself and was obedient to death on the cross, he was given the name that is above every name, and that at his name every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God will be glorified because he died a sinner's death on the cross. Oh, it seems to be a little bit wonky, right? Death is shameful. When you are crucified in between common criminals, it's not a position of glory and honor, but his obedience in doing so to bring many people to redemption earned him the name that he already had. Didn't earn him the name that he didn't already have, and the Father was already withholding it. It just confirmed that he is who God has always, who he's always been, the eternal Son of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Loved ones, I want us to understand that the greatest potential that humans have was fully realized in the man, Jesus Christ. He was born a helpless child, just like you and I. He lived his life, grew up in physical weakness, went through puberty in the same way that you and I go through puberty, experienced temptations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. Every avenue that temptation comes to us, temptation went to him, and it did not find a landing place. He showed us what it's like to live a gloriously human life, a life that doesn't bend the knee to idols, that doesn't yield to sin. The full potential that you and I have has been fully realized in Jesus Christ. And by the saving grace of Jesus Christ, hear me, loved ones, we are no longer in our sin, though we once were, because of salvation. We are now in Christ. And in Christ, everything that he has earned has been brought into our lives. His sinless life is attributed to us. We're not just brought up from a position where we're in deficit and everything has been zeroed. All the riches of God that are found in Jesus Christ are given to us. A double imputation happened upon the cross. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, and in salvation, all of his righteousness, all of his goodness, all of his obedience is attributed to our lives. So we're not just seen as those who never sinned. We are now seen by the Father as those who have only ever fulfilled the law, because Jesus Christ, our brother, who we are clothed with, fully fulfilled the law. It doesn't matter what is historically true of your sin and your deficiency. What is historically true of Jesus Christ's righteousness in him is now true of us. When he looks upon us, he doesn't see our life of sin and failure, though he knows it, right? He's aware of what is factually true about us, but he looks upon us and he sees his Son. And his Son is glorious in his holiness and beautiful. And so if you're one of those who struggle with shame from the past, and who of us doesn't struggle with that? I want to tell you, there is no memorial to that in your life. There is no shadow or darkness that is now attributed to your life because of your past failures, because of your past sins, no matter how dark they once were. When they are remembered, they are remembered as a part of the tapestry that God has woven in your life. And over it all, we see the redeeming life, blood, and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You will remember your past with shame. The Father does not. A quick review. The image of God was scarred by sin. And because that was the case, the purposes of God were delayed in our lives. Why? Because when that happened, the empowering relationship that we had with God was broken. But in salvation, that empowering relationship is restored by faith in Jesus Christ. And when that empowering relationship is restored by faith in Jesus Christ, the scarred image of God is restored, and the original purposes and intentions God had for you are restored as well. But again, when we look around, it really seems that not everything is subject to man, right? And I want to say that's true. Fully, that is. Not everything is fully subjected to us yet. But what we do see, according to Hebrews, is we see Jesus. Jesus who has been exalted. Jesus who is crowned with glory. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor, and all creation is subject to him. So that if he were to speak into darkness, light has to come. If he speaks to illness, health has to come. If he speaks to evil, it is overcome by good. At every moment that God speaks from the throne over what is broken and reads broken in this world, the kingdom of God comes in and it trumps the kingdoms of this world. Every time God speaks in this way. And there's not one area in this world where God does not have, through Christ, the freedom to do so. And since this is true, the fulfilling of God's glorious initial intentions for redeemed mankind is not only possible, it is guaranteed. There will come a day when everything that is broken and everything that is tawdry and everything that is wicked and everything that is diminished is all done away with, and the glory of God is what remains. And that includes you and I, who live right now for the glory of the Father, who right now live lives that are honorable for him and becoming increasingly honorable, I believe. In salvation, with relationship restored, our position has been restored, our honor has been restored, and our authority has been restored. There is an already and a not yet component to this. We are already members of the kingdom of God. Right? We have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. We no longer dwell in darkness, loved ones. We dwell in light. And we have a contrary word to all the dark words that are spoken in this world. We have a word that communicates light, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our words are life-giving words because our words come from the one who is king of the kingdom of light. But yet we are still trafficking in a world that is darkness. But the kingdoms of this world, are becoming the kingdoms of our Christ. They are. And at any moment when we speak light, we are witnessing and we are ministering to people who are in darkness, to the opening of their eyes, that they may behold God in all of his glory. This is something that has already begun, even though it is not fully accomplished yet. And I want to say something that may feel like may stick in your neck as a bone. Because there are some who do teach that every authority, that all authority that God has is to be manifested in the people of God at every circumstance, in every situation, every time, right here, right now, in this world in which we're living. I want to say that I disagree with that. Because we're not in heaven yet. We're not in the place yet where there are no more tears and no more sorrows and everything has been done away with. We can't claim more from the Bible than the Bible claims for itself. We can't claim more for God than the Bible claims for God. We can't claim more for God's people than the Bible claims for God's people. We are living in the place where already we've been given authority, and there's a road for us to manifest that authority. And we can speak with power, and we can speak with authority, and the kingdom of God moves forward. But still there are places that we remain unable to penetrate. God is able to penetrate every one of them. But loved ones, There's going to come a day when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, because this earth will need to be recreated. And the heavens need to be recreated. We're not going to work this world as it is into a glorious state. God's going to do that. We're living in a time of renewed authority, but still there is an authority yet to come. Verse 9 concludes with these words: so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So taste here is a Hebrew metaphor. It doesn't mean to sample. It's not like you're going down the buffet, a little taste here, a little taste there. It means to partake fully. So that by the grace of God he might partake fully of everyone's death. Jesus' real death in your place secures for you a place in eternal rulership. Paul explains it like this, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, that was Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, who tasted death for everyone. Ephesians chapter 2 further explains, God raised us up with him and seated us where? Heavenly places. Position of authority in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so, loved ones, as a part of the community of the redeemed, I want to say this one more time. We are no longer in sin. If you were Pentecostal, you'd say amen. Or hallelujah. Glory, whatever it is. And so, as part of the community of the redeemed, we are no longer in sin. Rather, we are in Christ. So spiritually are we united with Christ that he shares his glory with us. He shares his dominion with us. He shares his reign with us. And this is a very high honor that we have been given as members of God's family. But what are we to do with this week? I mean, really? How ought these truths impact us for the remainder of today? For the remainder of this week? For the remainder of this month, this year, and for the rest of our lives? To begin with, I want to say this. We should hold our heads high. Loved ones, should hold your head high. For whether or not we are respected by people in positions of power who rule in earthly governments or not, Jesus, our brother, sits at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus knows our name. And Jesus shares his glory with us. And Jesus shares his dominion with us. And Jesus shares his reign with us. I can think of nothing more honoring than that. Whether we are respected by any particular party, whether we are respected by people who rule in the realms of the academy, our names are known by the one who sits at the right hand of our Father, and he mentions our name to him. Loved ones, let us hold our heads high. Doesn't matter if we are disrespected. Hold our heads high. It doesn't matter if we are misunderstood. We don't have to scramble to make ourselves understood. We need to live gracious lives of loving light. And if it doesn't return to us, that's okay, because there's one whose glory we share and he sits by the Father. We don't have to scramble to make ourselves understood. We are understood and we are known by the only one whose opinion matters on this earth. And so we can let people misunderstand us, misrepresent us, and receive love from us even so. Hold your head high. God's full intention for you will be realized. His reign through you has begun. Your reign with him is just beginning, and the best really is, not cliched, but the best for us really is yet to come. Whether it comes this year or next year or 10 years down the line, loved ones, it is guaranteed to come. Christ on the cross is how the Godhead measures your worth. Christ on the throne is where the resources you have to live a godly life find their end. Christ on the throne is where your resources end. We are doubly blessed by God, created for high position and honor and authority, and then recreated in salvation to a high position in honor and authority. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 9 makes it clear that you are important and of infinite value. Being restored to high position, high honor, and high authority. And loved ones, may please make this clear, because we're getting here. We, in the middle of understanding all this, ought not to pat ourselves on the back and make much of us. We, because these things are true, are to make much of Christ. Our position, our authority, our honor is dependent upon his. Our position, our honor, our authority is derivative from him. Our position, our honor, our authority is secondary to his. Our position, our honor, and our authority, which is truly high, is conferred upon us by him. Created a little lower than the angels, we hold a high place in his heart. So let us make much of Jesus, because this is about him. It's not about you, Sharon. It's not about me. Whatever honor I have, it's because of him. Whatever authority I exercise is the authority he is exercising through me. Whatever position I hold in his heart is not because I'm worthy of his love, because he has a heart of love for me. And so, how do we pray? Well, to be clear, we pray. This ought to drive us to prayer, drive us to worship. I wonder this morning how many of us are discouraged. How many of you are worn out? Everybody I know who lived through 2020 is worn out in 2021. But most of you, if you're honest, you were worn out before COVID. There were things that were bothering you and were wearing you out and you were tired of before March 2020. And this world shut down. If you're discouraged, I would remind you of your position. Brothers and sisters to Christ and joint heirs with him, as we read in Romans chapter 8. I remind you of your position. You are held high in the heart of God. Have you failed? The answer for most of us is yes, at some point, sometime, somewhere. But hear me, God has not abandoned his purpose for you. Remember your position. Remember your honor. You were created by God. You are a unique bearer of his image. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. Many passages tell how God's people show forth his glory as we walk with him. Personally, loved ones, you were valued and you were esteemed by God. There's nothing more honoring than that, to be loved by the greatest lover. Are you ashamed of your weakness? Let me read you a verse that we're going to get to either next week or the week after. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, speaking of Jesus, says, he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Are you ashamed of yourself? There is one who sits at the right hand of the Father who's not ashamed of you. And he gladly calls you brother. And he gladly calls you sister. And I would remind you of your authority. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us this, and we already saw it a moment ago. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Because that is the case, you can, we can each pray with authority. believing that God will answer us as we align ourselves with his will. 1 John chapter 5 tells us this. We pray anything according to his will. He doesn't just lend an ear, but he will answer. Do you feel disqualified to exercise authority because of your past weakness, because of your past bad witness? Are you discouraged and not very thoughtful that you're going to have any hope in praying for other people because of your present weakness? And are you fearful that you're just not going to tread well in the future? And so you lack confidence in approaching the throne of God for grace. It was never about you. God doesn't answer your prayers because you're awesome. He answers your prayers because he is awesome. Your past filled with shame, your present marked with meekness, your future, we haven't lived there yet. We don't know what's there. But because we are seated with God in heavenly places, we can pray with confidence. Loved ones, God's not done with you yet. Matthew 28 says this, all authority in heaven and earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. And I am with you always. So when we pray today, and it's a little bit for Suzanne, after we've done praying, we can pray knowing that we're accompanied by the one who is always with us and all have authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. So we can pray for her health and believe that God's going to answer. So Suzanne came today hoping for to be touched, and this could be your day. Believe it will be, right? So please hear me this morning as we close. Neither our less than perfect past record nor the seeming trajectory of our world that we live in will have the last say. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write these things down. They are trustworthy and true. What God intended for his people to be, what God intended to be true of his people when he first created Adam and Eve in the garden, he intends to be true for his people in the future. And it will come about, and it will be fully realized. I hope that encourages you this morning. Father, we pray that you will take these truths, and Lord, I ask by grace that you will take the words that I have fumbled over a little bit this morning, and you will take them because they're words from your scriptures, and you will implant them in each one of these hearts, and they will grow, and they will bear fruit, and we will be emboldened. We will be reminded that you have created us to high position, that you hold us in high regard, that you have given us a high calling to live in this world as representatives of the one who sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father and to exercise the authority that you've given us under him. Father, we pray that the world in which we live in will be manifestly different because the power of God is alive in our hearts. Lord, help us to call down from heaven blessings that you are willing to give. Help us to align our yours so that our every prayer is completely aligned with who you are and what you want to do. And everywhere we go, Lord, may we proclaim that the kingdom of God has come. And would the kingdom of God come in the Son of God who came in power and in might to the healing of our worlds, the healing of our hearts, the healing of our families, Lord, the healing of our neighbors, and ultimately the full restoration of your high calling and purposes that you had when you initially placed Adam and Eve in the garden. We look forward to that day, Lord, when you create all things new. We look forward to being there with you, and we look forward to dragging some people who are not looking forward to it today along with us. May you give us power for witness, for the transformation of those who are far from you. Amen. Amen. This is good stuff. So loved ones, I pray you have a blessed week. The rest of us, let's stand up and bless the Lord.